Welcome back to the Old Testament, New Testament Survey course. This is Pastor Mark Fisher, and a welcome again to each one of you. We are on lecture number 3. That is chapter 2 in your booklets. We are going to be covering Genesis chapter 12 through 50. We'll just touch on Job briefly as part of one of the patriarchal books. Anyway, again, just a reminder that our focus is going to be this mainly on Abraham and the covenant that God established with Abraham. That is one of the very important transactions that takes place between God and man in the book of Genesis, is the giving of the Abrahamic covenant. And I just want to also remind you that this is only a survey of the Old Testament, New Testament. And in other words, we're really only touching the mountaintops of what is going on in biblical history. And we're not focusing as much as what's happening in the valleys below. There's a lot that is taking place that we're not covering. And that's why I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to read through it, to read through all of these scriptures. And you may not have a chance at the moment, but one time or another you need to do that. Some of it sometimes is difficult to read, but anyway, there is a lot that takes place that we are not talking about. Now, when you turn again to the chart in the back of your booklet, the timeline, we are on chapter 2, the patriarchal life, Genesis 11, 27 through Genesis 50, 26, and again, just we'll be touching on Job. Well, the next important event in the biblical history is the choosing of Abraham. And then, secondly to that, we have not only the choosing of Abraham, but the Abrahamic covenant, which comes in a progressive manner with Abraham. With that being established, the covenant, we have the birth of his son Isaac. He is the son of promise, the child of promise. He comes to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. With that, Israel gives birth to Esau and Jacob. And Jacob receives the blessing. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And we have the 12 sons of Jacob and becoming the 12 tribes of Israel. Another important event in the history under C is the migration of Israel to Egypt, that which God revealed to Abraham, as we will touch on in a bit. And then we are going to, on number 4, we have the Abrahamic covenant order. He becomes, you read in the New Testament or the Old Testament, he says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." These are the patriarchs. These are the men in whom God established his covenant with, which passed on later again to Israel. Prominent people, of course, Job. Job is a book. They think, some scholars believe Job is actually older than Abraham. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it's a very interesting book because Job tells us quite a bit that Job had a good understanding at this time for who God was. God had been revealing himself to those who wanted to know about him. And there even is some messianic implication in the book of Job. Obviously, Abraham and Sarah. Abram and Sarai originally, and God changes their names. We have Melchizedek. He's referred to later on in Scripture, and especially he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. We have Isaac and Rebekah. We have Jacob and Esau. We have Joseph and his brothers. Prominent people that we find in the remainder of the book of Genesis. Now under notes, Genesis 12 through 50 describes the call of Abraham and his descendants into an unconditional covenant relationship with God based on God's gracious promises. Now anyway, let's turn to page 7 in your handout, in the booklet, and let's take a look now at the scriptures, chapter 2, the patriarchal life. Now, right away, let us look at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read some of the scriptures because I don't want to just reference the scriptures. I do want to read them. And if you notice at the top of your page, under A, the choosing of Abram, we have number 3, the Abrahamic covenant. This is the third covenant. We see that major covenant that God is establishing. And we really need to go back to chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse you the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, now the Lord notice when he asked Abram to leave his country, I want you to notice in verse 2, and it's the same thing, I have it highlighted on page 7 from verses 2 and 3. I've highlighted, I will. In this covenant, we call it unconditional covenant. That is why we call it unconditional, is especially these words right here when God says, I will. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And so when we look at this, we say, yes, God's hand is in this. He guarantees it because he is going to do it. He is God. The verse below that is chapter from 17, verse 7, where God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and not only you, but your descendants after you throughout their generations for what? For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. What we do know is that there is a promise of land to Abraham, a seed, and a blessing. Now, the land is the promised land of Israel. God gives the boundaries for that in time. But also notice, he said, a seed. I'll make of you a great nation. And God is going to let Abraham know it's through his seed that the promise would come and be fulfilled through. And we'll look at that in a little bit. So anyway, here's the initial contact. If you want to say the promise to Abraham, God will do these things to Abraham. Chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, and these are marked in the booklet. Chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, well, there was an issue going on between Abraham and Lot. That's for you to read. There was discord. He says, now lift up your eyes. He wants to see Abraham. He goes, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. I want you to look to the north. I want you to look to the south, the east, and the west. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. Again, what do we find? I will give it to you. That's a gift. I will give it to you. Verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Now, I would encourage you, I often do this, when you're reading these scriptures that I've just read, underline when God says, I will. I want you to look at that and I want you to think about that for a moment. If God says something, what are the chances of that happening? Well, first of all, I ask the question, can God lie? Of course God cannot lie. In other words, is God's word good? If God says it, will it happen? You have to say yes. Let God be true, it says, and every man a liar. God is true. Mark those, the I wills. And so he promises them this land, but not only that, he promises them descendants. That if you can count the dust on the earth, then you'll be able to count your descendants. Well, he's speaking of an innumerable number of people that will come from Abraham and be descendants of his. So he further develops this promise to Abraham of a land, of a people, of a great nation. And remember, at that time, a great large nation it was associated with power and authority and blessing. A big family would be considered to be a blessed family. But let's move along to Genesis chapter 15 now. Now anyway, it says after in verse 1, after these things, it's actually after he met Melchizedek, he says in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, these things the Lord said to him in a vision. He says, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Not only that, I'm your reward, and your reward shall be very great. Now, Abraham is beginning to figure this out because he says in verse 2, O Lord, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Now, Abraham is not a stupid man. He's a very wise man. He said, God, you're giving me this great land which needs to be populated with many people. But right now, I have no children. I am in my 70s. I'm an old man. My wife is growing older. How is this going to happen? And so Abraham has an idea in verse 3. And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, no one born in my house is my, or one born in my house is my heir, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. Now, it's interesting. He said, you know, Lord, one who comes from my household, like Eliezer, you know, he's in my household. Is it possible that through him, your promise of this great nation can be fulfilled? The Lord already knows what's in his mind, and he tells him, no, Abram, this man will not be your heir. Why? Because what's going to happen is the one that is going to be your heir is going to come from your body. In other words, it's going to come through your seed. It's going to come through you. You are going to be his daddy. And so what did the Lord do? He took him outside and said, now he says again, not only do I want you to try to count the dust of the earth, he says, Abraham, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Here Abraham is in this place where God has given him these amazing promises based on the I wills of God's faithfulness. And he's looking around, he's looking at his wife, Sarah, and he's saying, she has no children. I have no children. This seems sort of crazy. How am I going to do this? But what God does, instead of giving him a child right away to prove himself, he says, Abram, I want you to look at the stars of heaven. Can you count them? Well, guess what? This is what your descendants are going to be like. There are going to be so many. What God was doing with Abraham, God was leading Abraham, and he was bringing Abraham to this beautiful place. And in verse 6 is one of the most beautiful answers, the beautiful, most beautiful responses you'll find in scriptures, which is quoted in the New Testament. It says in verse 6, Then Abram, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He said, Abram, you are going to be a great nation, and a son is going to come through you and no one else. Even though Abram could not see with his eyes, he saw with his mind of faith, and he believed God's promise. He embraced it. And when he embraced God's promise. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. He gained God's righteousness by faith. Please read the beginning of Romans chapter 4 when Paul quotes this scripture and explains, in the same way as Abraham believed God and received righteousness, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive that same righteousness. And so, verse 7, he said to him, Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, Bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these to him and cut all of them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Okay, what did he just tell Abram to do? He said, I want you to bring me these animals because you know what we're going to do? We're going to cut a covenant. We are going to seal a covenant. In other words, we're going to take these animals, we're going to cut them in half, and we're going to walk through them. And we are going to establish a covenant together that guarantee it. Because verse 8, he's asking God the question, what is my guarantee? What is my guarantee that I will possess the land? What is my guarantee that I know that all of these promises you've made me that I have believed will come to pass? How will we ratify this covenant? How will we seal this covenant? Like in a marriage. A marriage, when you're asked, do you take this woman to be your wife? And you say, I do. And there's a giving of rings. There's an exchange of rings to show the completion of this marriage covenant. Well, in Abram's time, the way to show the sealing of a covenant and the guarantee of the covenant is by taking these animals and cutting them in half and walking through the animals together down the middle. But notice what God does in verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. First of all, God allows Abram to go to sleep because there's a necessary reason for that. God said to Abram, when this deep sleep fell upon him, know for certain. Excuse me. In verse 13, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Sorry for that pause. I had to clear my throat. And he says, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. He is letting Abraham know that his descendants will end up down in Egypt for 400 years, and they will become slaves down there and oppressed by the Egyptians. Verse 14, he says, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterwards, they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. In other words, he's going to grow, live for much longer. He says, verse 16, then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God is going to use his people to judge the Amorites when they come out of the land of Egypt to possess their own land. Now notice in verse 17, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, notice, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. Not that I will, I have given this land. From the great river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Kadamite, all of these others will become, all these lands will become Israel's. But what I want you to notice, where God was saying before, I will, is on that day God established that covenant, and he made that covenant while Abraham was sound asleep. Think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. Why was it important that God establish his covenant when Abraham was asleep? God allowed Abraham to fall asleep so the covenant promise, the fulfillment of this covenant, rested solely and only on the shoulders of the Lord. God cut that covenant with Abraham that day, guaranteeing that his descendants, he would give the land. And that's what God said. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. And he then describes what land that is. So we see the progression in this covenant, how he called him out of Ur the Chaldees. He initially made this great promise to him in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then he further develops the covenant and the covenant promises. Then in chapter 15, we see them sealing the covenant. Now, jumping ahead, I'm just going to throw little seeds of thought out there. When we come to the covenant that's promised in the prophets, and then we have the establishment of the new covenant. The new covenant, who provided the offering in the new covenant? God provided the offering, and it wasn't animals, it was his own son. It is the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that were given. That is the seal, it is the ratification, it is the sealing of the new covenant. And the Holy Spirit then is given to us as believers as a seal, as a guarantee that our salvation is complete, it is finished once and for all, and we look forward to the day where the final fulfillment will be with being with Jesus himself. And so it's important to understand that these covenants do have ramifications, and there are things that God promises through them and guarantees them through the work that he's done. We must move to chapter 17. Now we know that Abraham really made a mistake. Well, he knew that the seed would come through him, or the son would come through him, but he made a problem. He took his wife's advice and he had sexual relations with Hagar, who was a slave in their household. But guess what? God said, you're going to call his name Ishmael, but he is not going to be the son of promise. He became, as in Galatians it said, he was the work of the flesh. He was Abraham's plan, not God's plan. He was already described in verse 11 of chapter 16. Behold, you are with a child and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. But notice what he says. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Well, we sort of laugh at it and say, you know, the old King James says he's going to be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Well, guess where a lot of the descendants of those in the Middle East come from? The Muslim nations. They come through the genealogy of Ishmael, and they have been a thorn in Israel's side throughout their whole history. And so God was not going to bring the promise through Ishmael. That was Abraham's plan, not his. Now notice in chapter 17, verse 1, now when Abraham was 99 years old, this is like 24 years after the promise it was initially given to him. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, don't run to Egypt to solve your problems. Don't go to the slave servants like Hagar to solve your problems. Trust me. Walk before me and be blameless. Trust me. Verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you. Now, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer will you be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. Well, we already know that the covenant is sealed, but what we see going on here is this, again, this promise that this covenant is going to go on to make him a father of a great nation, and also to establish this covenant with his offspring. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and notice now, your descendants after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. So now he's letting Abraham know that he is going to take this covenant with him, and his covenant is going to be passed on to those who follow him, who come forth from him, his seed, and it will be to his descendants for an everlasting covenant. Verse 8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male of you shall be circumcised. Now, going back to our handout, now notice, God's provision. Under God's provision, we have God's promises first, then God's provisions, we have the unconditional covenant. You know, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. We already read that. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. That's in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. After 25 years of waiting, after the covenant was cut and God gave him numerous promises, God gave the son of promise, his name is Isaac, to Abraham and Sarah, and they were beyond the age of bearing children. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that God gave them. Chapter 21, again, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and I like this, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast in the day that Isaac was weaned. How beautiful. God brought Abraham and Sarah to a place where it was absolutely, utterly impossible for them to have children, and then God did a miracle. These unconditional promises and unconditional covenants that God makes, he does it because he knows it's impossible for us. It is absolutely impossible for us to save ourselves. It is not humanly possible for us to save ourselves. We trust in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so God said to Abraham, trust me. And Abraham did. And God came through. Now, back in the page, we have God's sign. The sign is circumcision. That is the sign of the covenant. And it says, every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout their generations. And so that became the sign, Abraham's responsibility. And we also have a testimony. When we partake of the Lord's table together, we eat of the bread, the unleavened bread. We drink from the cup. And what we do is we represent the covenant that God made with us. We do it in remembrance. We do not do it to gain grace. We already have all the grace we can possibly have in Christ Jesus alone. But the Lord's table is a call to remembrance of all that He's done through the new covenant, which was established at the cross of Calvary. Not only that, one of the testimony also of our faith is our baptism. We are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also in other places it says they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are testimonies that we show outwardly of what we believe inwardly, that Jesus Christ is our salvation. Now, what was Abraham's condition? We've already looked at that. It was to believe what God said, and he did. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Coming to the conclusions, Abraham was called into a special everlasting covenant to God. The three main promises included a land, a seed, and a blessing. Now, the seed issue is further developed in the book of Galatians, where Paul makes it clear that it's not many seeds, but one seed, and that seed being Jesus Christ. We go on. He was promised to be a special people with the land, and that he would be a special blessing, that he himself would be a special blessing. Abraham is a blessing to us, even as Gentiles. Other covenants will be promised to Israel, which find their beginnings in the Abrahamic covenant. The land covenants, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, that's Christ, the offspring of Abraham, will bring to fulfillment all of God's promises to Abraham. And so Abraham is the father of Israel. Abraham is one of the three key people in the history of Israel. There's three key people that they elevate. Abraham, the father of their nation. He is their father. Second of all, we have Moses. Moses will be raised up to be the deliverer and the lawgiver to Israel. Very special place in Israel's history. And thirdly is our beloved king, King David, who someone would come from David and would reign forever, namely Jesus Christ. Those are three key people. Now, under B, we have the birth of Isaac, Jacob and Israel. God passes along, again, the covenant to those children. Note, under B, as Abraham passed a blessing to Isaac, so Isaac passed the covenant blessings to Jacob. You can read that yourself in chapter 28. Under C, this is key. We have the migration of Jacob and his sons, really Israel, to Egypt. Remember, we read that God revealed to Abraham that this would happen, and it would come to pass in Jacob's day, and it did come to pass. Now, the Abrahamic covenant order, which we have referenced in the chart, it is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then his 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. Exodus 3:6 says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, again, changing pace here, concluding this portion, we want to, again, look at this messianic anticipation that we had among those that were waiting for Messiah. I mentioned that I would mention Job. It's interesting. In Job, chapter 19, verse 25, it says, For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Not only during this time did Abraham anticipate someone greater or something greater coming, so did Job. Somewhere along the line, it was clearly Job had learned a Redeemer was coming. It was his hope. But not only that, Job knew that he lived among sinners. He lived in Abraham's time, if not even a little bit before. Or they could even overlap, we don't know. But Job realized the need of a Redeemer for mankind because he saw his own need as needing a Redeemer. Second, it seems that Job knew that his Redeemer would come to the earth. It was the hope of man, as first promised, again, to Eve. Job, when you read the book of Job, Job himself was suffering under the curse of sin that was over the whole earth. And he anticipated something better. And so, there's some that believe that if you go on to Job verse 26, that there is even a hint of resurrection in that verse. We don't know, but there could be. As we read about Abraham and this special seed that would come through Abraham, a numberless community would rise from Abraham, and that Abraham's seed would bless all nations. Well, we know one thing. It wasn't Isaac that would bless all nations. It wasn't Jacob that would bless all nations. And it wasn't the 12 tribes of Israel that would bless all nations. But what we're going to find out when we turn to Genesis 49, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, in your Bible, it's very important because as Jacob summoned his children, and he is giving information about his children, the tribes. He says something very unique. Very unique. He's speaking to Judah, his son Judah. Chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Interesting. Your father's son shall bow down to you. That's interesting as well. There's an indication here that Judah is going to be special, that someone would come from Judah. Judah would be strong. His hand would be on the neck of his enemies, that his brothers would praise him, and that not only that, his father's sons will bow down to him. There'd be something greater about Judah. But let's read on verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares to rouse him up. He relates Judah to a lion. Interestingly, Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah in Revelation. But the idea of a lion in this day, a lion is not easily scared. A lion is not easily intimidated. A lion is not fearful. And so this idea that Judah would be this strong tribe. They would be a tribe that would not fear, but they actually would be a tribe that would rouse fear in others. And then in verse 10, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." The scepter is a king's rod in a sense, a king's scepter. It has to do with rule and authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Interesting. This speaks of not only rule, it speaks of Messiah. And this Shiloh, Messiah, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And so when we think about this anticipation of a remnant, this messianic Christology, we find that not only is the seed going to come through Eve, the seed is going to come through Abraham, the seed is going to come through Judah, the tribe of Judah. And so now as we move along in history, and we move along in the promises that God is giving and the prophetic scripture that God is giving, this Messiah, it is being, the qualifications of this Messiah are being narrowed down. And not only that, we're going to find that this anticipation of this Messiah would be one of kingly authority that is yet to come. And so some concluding thoughts to wrap this point up at this time is that a deliverer was clearly anticipated from the time of Eve. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, would bring victory. Abraham became the one in which the seed would come. The covenant expectation would come through Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob and his sons. And then it would be narrowed down to one of Abraham's sons, through one of the tribes would be Judah, that the king would come. Sorry for the mishap there. Got Abraham confused with Jacob. Simply through Jacob's son Judah would come this king that would rule. So again, now the lineage of the seed of the Messiah, it's Eve, it's Abraham, it's a tribe of Judah. It was becoming a bit more defined now. As time moves along, these promises of God and God's deliverer are becoming more detailed. And at the same time, we're going to find that some of this is becoming more complicated because God is making these promises, but yet it would be years and years and years before many of these would be fulfilled. We've just concluded the third lecture on the patriarchal life, chapter 2 in our booklet. Abraham is a key figure in the life of Israel, and he's a key figure of the scriptures. He is alluded to numerous times throughout the rest of the Old Testament and including the New Testament. Thank you for listening to this third lecture, and enjoy your conversation that you have together, and may you be greatly encouraged in the Lord.